Well, each year on Mother's Day, if you've been here with us before, we take advantage of this opportunity to honor mothers, to examine their calling, and the good fruit of a mother's labors. And my goal this morning is to teach in such a way that is encouraging to mothers and also instructive for everyone. Mothers, you have been given a ministry. Mothers, your call to motherhood is a ministry, and it is a ministry by which God will use you to bless the world. To bless not just your children, but all those that will come into contact with your children. Your reach goes far further than you probably understand or imagine. Dorothy Patterson, an author, writes this about motherhood. She says, "Motherhood is a divinely assigned destiny which affords the awesome opportunity for a woman to link her hands and heart with our Creator God in bearing and preparing the next generation of humanity." Amen. It's an incredible work. Motherhood is a magnificent calling. It is an awesome work, and it is a work to be sure. Being a mother is a full-time gig. Mothers are constantly working. They're working around the clock. Motherhood allows no room for laziness. It is a call to service and action. And as you well know, motherhood knows no boundaries. Motherhood takes place inside the home and outside the home, in the field and in the market, in the morning and at night, in selling and in buying, in preparing and making, in reading and teaching. Mothers do it all. The work of a mother is never ending. And a mother must be a jack of all trades. She must know how to tutor her children in Common Core math, which is not easy, I tell you. I've tried. And she must console a sick child in the middle of the night. A mother's work is not confined solely to the home, but a mother's work encompasses all of life, all areas of life. And as I like to say, mothers are omnicompetent. It's not a word, but I think it should be. Omnicompetent. And while motherhood, no doubt, is able to bring some of the highest and purest joys, make no mistake, motherhood is a call to suffer. I want to validate the intense hardship that motherhood can often be. Motherhood involves a constant pouring of yourself out for others. Motherhood is perpetual self-denial in small things and colossal things. Motherhood is losing all of your personal space and privacy. How we take for granted how pleasant it is just to go to the bathroom without a toddler screaming or a baby crying from the crib or pounding on the door. Motherhood knows no boundaries, no limits, no borders. And it is not even confined to waking hours. Motherhood has no clock to punch out at 5 p.m. It is 24/7, 365. And so motherhood is a call to die to yourself. No doubt there will be times, mothers, where you feel like you cannot go on. Where you feel like the burden and the weight and the responsibility feels too great, the load too heavy, the service beyond your capabilities. You may even feel like a failure. And in those moments, you are at risk of losing yourself. You will be at risk of failing to rely on God, and instead you will become burned out, devoid of joy, and instead filled with either sadness or anger. Every mother has hard days, even hard seasons. And I want to ask you, in those hard seasons, what will you do? When the hard season comes, to whom will you turn? You don't get to resign from motherhood, though you may have thought about it. You don't get to. So what will you do? How will you go on? How will you go on in a hard season to be the mother that you know God is calling you to be? Dear mothers, I want you to know this morning that God is faithful, that God himself will be your aid. I want to acknowledge that in and of yourself, you don't have the means, you don't have the strength, you don't have the power to accomplish all that God is calling you to do. But the Lord shall stand beside you, and the Lord shall come and be your strength, and he shall lend you supernatural help. And as a result, you will be enabled to fulfill his call in your life. You will bring the task that he gives you to completion. Dear friends, I want you to know that our gracious God supplies you with the Holy Spirit as a source of power, a source of guidance, a source that will bear fruitfulness in your lives if you walk in step with the Spirit. If you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want us to look at motherhood by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, it's on page 975 in the Bible underneath your seat. Now, before I read Galatians 5, I want to acknowledge from the outset that this text is not written merely just to mothers. It's written to the entire church. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. This is a church in Galatia that's been infiltrated by false teachers. And the primary content of these false teachers in Galatia is that it's not enough that you trust in Christ for salvation. You also have to add to it some means, meaning the Jewish law. You have to conform to Jewish law and put your faith in Christ. And Paul is writing to rebut these false teachers, to correct the church in Galatia, to say, no, you are saved by grace through faith alone. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to apply the Mosaic law. And so Paul instead is not only rebutting that, but he's trying to equip these church members on how to walk and how to live by the Spirit. It's central that we know how to do this. It's so imperative for the Christian life that we live by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Paul is instructing them in. And I think he gives us some very helpful teaching here, some very instructive words, not just for mothers, for all of us. So I would say to you, if you're single or married this morning, or maybe you don't even have kids, that's fine. This will still be helpful to you as Christ and the Holy Spirit instruct us through Paul's words. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. When a person becomes a Christian, when a person places their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit has created something new. The Holy Spirit has done a work when someone trusts in Jesus. He comes to them and he takes out their old heart, which the Bible describes metaphorically as a heart of stone. It's not receptive to God's words. This is a heart of stone that doesn't have affection for God. And the Holy Spirit takes out metaphorically that heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God, a heart that desires to please God. Not a perfect person, not a perfect heart, but a heart that desires to please God. And so this is a person now, a new Christian is a person with new desires, new affections. Formerly, they didn't love God. Now they do love God. Formerly, they didn't live for God's glory. They lived for their own glory. But now they live for God's glory. And so the Christian life begins, it starts, its genesis is by a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. We should not think the Holy Spirit just transforms us in this moment and then goes away. But rather, the Christian, the believer, the one that's trusting in Christ is renewed by the Holy Spirit, created new, and then they are to live in the daily power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. They are to carry out their lives by the Spirit. And so this is what Paul is talking about. Our subsequent life in Christ is carried out by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit. That's what walking by the Spirit means. It means that do what you do each day under the guidance and enablement of the Holy Spirit. Live your life in all its details from the moment you wake up to the time your head hits the pillow at night. Do all of your day's tasks under the enabling power of the Spirit. Whatever you do, do it by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds really good, but what does that mean practically? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, let's look at what the opposite is first, which to help us understand what walking by the Spirit is. That's where Paul begins. He says, the opposite of walking by the Spirit is giving in to the desires of the flesh. Remember, flesh, when Paul refers to the flesh, he's just talking about our old, ordinary, sinful nature. That old heart, that old way of living before coming to faith in Christ. That's our flesh, our old sinful nature, our old way of doing things. Our flesh is our past, sinful, Christless, godless lives that we lived for our own pleasures and our own intentions and our own glory with no thought to God. And this flesh, this old sinful nature, well, its desires and its ways are opposed to the Holy Spirit. It stands directly against the desires of the Holy Spirit. So our flesh does not please God. And while we live according to the flesh, we cannot please God. And Paul says, these are clear. Like, we all see these, we all get these, we all understand. And he recites some of these works of the flesh. What does the flesh produce? Nothing good. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We get that. Those are clearly works of the flesh. This is a list of 15 sins, three of which are referring to sexual immorality, two that are what you might call religious sins, and then there's eight of them that pertain to human conduct with other human beings. How we sins that we would commit in relating to other people. And so Paul is contrasting life in the flesh with life by the Spirit. And we see the sinfulness clearly when we think about those that list of sins. We can see clearly how the flesh produces no good thing. And our lives were full of elements of those sins. And our lives will continue to be full of those elements if we do not walk by the Spirit. In other words, we just don't, when we come to faith in Christ, it's not that we never act that way again. We are set free. We're not slaves to that way. But if we don't walk by the Spirit, we will find ourselves falling back into it, having a fit of rage, feeling jealousy and envy. Mothers, have you ever had a fit of anger? I know none of the dads have, but mothers, have you? Yeah, right. Yes, exactly. Yeah, right. Mothers, have you ever struggled with jealousy, perhaps of another mother or maybe a single woman and the freedom she seems to have? When we walk by the Spirit, we are not controlled by the desires of the flesh. The flesh produces one kind of desires, the Spirit produces another kind, and they are opposed to each other. And walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. Get that. Being in Christ and walking by the Spirit does not mean that you're never tempted. It doesn't mean you're never tempted to be impatient or angry or jealous or envious. It means that the desires of the Spirit are greater in your life, stronger in your life, such that they overcome the desires of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, you still experience sinful fleshly desires, but they're not indulged. They're not to be indulged. Walking by the Spirit is something the Holy Spirit enables us to do, because the Holy Spirit is creating new affections, new tastes, new desires in our heart and in our mind, that we might live in accord with God's will. And so this is a Spirit-filled life. It is a Spirit-controlled life. And in this is the realization that Christian living is not merely by our own efforts. Christian living takes place by divine transformation as the Spirit creates greater and greater desires. Whatever your affections for Christ are now, they can be greater. Whatever your desires for God's glory are now, they can be purer. They can be holier. And so we are to undergo continual transformation, transformation by the Spirit, a divine work in us. We will be transformed more and more and be renewed in the image of God more and more as we do not surrender to the desires of the flesh, but allow the desires of the Spirit to conquer over them. And the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about here is what appears in your life when you walk by the Spirit. You can tell when you are living and walking by the Spirit because your life will be bearing fruit. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I will say that the Holy Spirit gives victory over sin to the degree that you believe and trust the Spirit and are renewed by the Spirit and apply it. I think for some of us, and I know for me, we can often operate for a long time under our own power. You know when like your car stops running and you can get some radio or some AC on the battery for a little bit? That's kind of like my own strength. Like under my own strength, I can run for a little bit. I might be able to keep going for a brief little while. But I need to be reconnected, jump-started back to being united with Christ. I can't run very long on my own power. And I think what happens for a lot of us is that we live under our own power. We're white-knuckling it. We're just hanging on. We're trying so hard to hang on. And yet, we live as if the Holy Spirit did not exist. We live as if the Holy Spirit was not given and exist as a helper that is able to change our attitudes and our desires. We don't tap into the resource of the Holy Spirit that is able to convict us of sin, guide us in righteousness, to give us counsel on the right path, to make the right decision. And if we run very long like that, under our own power, devoid of the Spirit in a sense, we will lose the battle against the flesh. We will. Hence, we must rely upon the Spirit. We must trust the Holy Spirit. We must depend upon Him. We must call upon the Holy Spirit to be our divine aid all the time. This is not just when times are hard, but all the time, every day, day in and day out. We must walk by the Spirit at all times. Walk by the Spirit is active. It's continual. It's not passive. It's not done to you. You walk by the Spirit. This is reinforced by verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This is continual, habitual action. And I would suggest to you that you cannot be a godly mother apart from the Holy Spirit. Whatever godly, good desires you have to be as a mother, you cannot fulfill on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit. That's what we should do. Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. But how? How do we do this? Where do we get the strength to live this way? Well, I want to read two texts. One is verse 24 from our text. I'm going to put these two together. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if you turn the page back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. how important it is, Christian, that we remember we died when Christ died. Our flesh was crucified. Christ has crucified our flesh. Our old self no longer lives. That we died to slavery to sin when we put our faith in Christ. Our flesh, these sinful passions and desires, were crucified on the cross so that we do not need necessarily to be a slave to them any longer. Yes, we are tempted by the flesh. Yes, there is still a struggle. But that flesh, your flesh, my flesh, having come to faith in Christ, that flesh has suffered a mortal wound. The flesh will still fight, but he has suffered a mortal wound. He is defeated, yet the loser still fights. And he is defeated and works to oppose the spirit in you, the desires of the spirit in you. So it's a struggle, but it's a struggle you can win by the power of the Holy Spirit because you are not enslaved to it. It has been crucified. So how do we walk in the Spirit? I'm going to give you four A's. If you're a note taker, four A's on how to walk in the Spirit. First, admit. First thing you do, when you want to walk in the Spirit, you rise in the morning and before the day even gets out of hand, you think to yourself, I need to live and to walk by the Holy Spirit today. How do you do that? You admit. You admit that you can do no good apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Admit to the Lord, Lord, I can't do what you're commanding me to do today apart from you. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way. God, I can't do what you want me to do on my own. And this is exactly in line with all that Jesus taught. When Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he that abideth in me will bear much fruit. What does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Start there. Say, God, I can do nothing apart from you. I cannot please you today apart from you. I cannot walk by the Spirit apart from you. I need the Spirit. That's the first day. Admit. Second, ask. Ask God to motivate. Ask God to enable. Ask God to energize your mothering. Pray for the specific fruit of the Holy Spirit to be produced in your life day to day. Say, God, look, I'm probably going to have to correct my toddler 92 times today. God, would you enable me to do it gently? When my toddler hits their sibling for the 84th time, help me to have kindness in my eyes and in my tone. Ask God to motivate, to enable, to energize your mothering. Admit, ask, and then act. Act the way you know is pleasing to God. Notice that this isn't step one. Just act. Because if you just act, you're going to act according to the flesh. And so you must first admit, and then you must ask, and then you must act. You must act believing that God has heard your prayer and he will help you. He will provide divine aid. Friends, one of the things that the cross of Christ purchased for us is divine help. That's one of the things Jesus purchased for you and for I. He purchased divine help. So we ask for it and then we trust it and we act. We act with all of our might. Now, after we've admitted and we've asked, then we must act and we teach the lesson. We finish the grocery shopping. We plant the garden and you pay the bills. And lastly, you acknowledge. You acknowledge God. In other words, if you've had any success at all that day, it is solely by the grace of God. And so you thank God. You acknowledge that God is faithful. You acknowledge that though you could do nothing on your own to please God, the Holy Spirit has come and enabled you to do things that pleased him, and you give thanks to God for it. How do you walk by the Spirit? You admit, you ask, you act, and you acknowledge. And when we do this, the Holy Spirit produces good fruit in our lives. There will be fruit of the Holy Spirit, and not fruit of the flesh, but fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 22 and 23 again. What are these fruits? What can we expect to see in our lives when we walk and live by the Spirit? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul lists 9 fruits of the Spirit, and we don't have time to look at all of them this morning, but I just want to pick up 3, and I'll end with this. Just 3 fruits of the Spirit that I think mothers need. I don't want to say the most. They need them all, but they need these powerfully. And the first is love. Walking by the Spirit, if I had to encapsulate what walking by the Spirit is, I would say if I had to boil it down to 1 behavior, that behavior would be love. Walking by the Spirit produces a loving behavior. Love is the all-encompassing lifestyle of the one who walks by the Spirit. And I want to distill it down a little bit more. Mothers, I think specifically this applies to loving your household, which means loving your husband and loving your children. Love your husbands. Now, when you got married, if you're a mother and you're married, when you got married, loving your husband probably seemed like a no-brainer. That's what brought you to the altar, right? Like, you loved this man. You were in love with him, and you loved him, and perhaps you had your wedding, and maybe years later or maybe moments later, some of you realized loving him is not going to be easy. Loving him is going to take some work. Loving him is, I tell couples in premarital counseling all the time, you're going to hear very little of what I say. You can't even imagine applying these things because you're all starry-eyed at each other. Let's do post-wedding counseling, and let's talk then. You're going to sing a different tune. And so you get married, some of you, you get married and you realize, okay, loving him rather than being easy is now going to require commitment on my part. My husband won't always be charming and endearing. So how do you love your husband when he acts unloving? Where do you find the strength to love your husband when he's selfish, insensitive, and unhelpful? How do you love a husband like that? How do you continue to love when everything about him can feel so difficult and irritating? How do you love when marriage is so not what you thought it was going to be? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to enable you to love him even when he makes mistakes. You need to walk by the Spirit to enable you to forgive him instead of holding on to bitterness. You need the Holy Spirit for the wherewithal to be a spiritual encouragement to him. And this love cannot ultimately come from you. It must come from the Holy Spirit. And mothers need to love not just their husbands, but they need to love their children. And mothers need to be loving towards their children. And this too, just like loving your husband, requires commitment. God realized that this was going to be difficult. Loving your children was going to prove difficult and not automatic. And so this is one of the reasons he gives the Holy Spirit to remind us and enable us to be loving. How we need to remember this, fathers as well. There are few days where having children is easy. Few are the days, mothers, where you get to sleep in and you wake up rested and the kids bring you your coffee and say, sit there, mother, and rest. We rise up, we call you blessed, right? Few are the days. Who is that happening to, right? Share your secret if that's happening to you. But there aren't many days like that. Instead, I'll tell you how our day started this morning. You wake up, you barely slept, you didn't sleep well. The kid wakes up crying or starving or both and is screaming, demanding breakfast. That's how you start your day. Most days. Do you see, mothers, how you need to be moved and guided and strengthened by the Spirit so that you can be loving? I don't have it in myself. Many of you don't have it in of yourself to be loving like that day in and day out. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit for love. I said I'm going to look at 3 fruits. The second one is patience. What is patience? A fruit of the Spirit is patience. Well, we all know what impatience is. Impatience is what we begin to feel Impatience is what we begin to feel when we begin to doubt the wisdom of God, when we begin to doubt God's goodness and his timing and his guidance. And so if impatience is driven by doubt, then it is a form of unbelief. When your plans for your life, when your plans for your day are impeded or slowed down, impatience tempts you to unbelief. And it tempts you in one of two ways. Impatience will tempt you to just, on one side of the horse, just give up. Just bail out. Say, you know what? I can't do it. It's taking too long. Just forget it. That's unbelief produced by impatience. Or the other side is you say, you know what? In response to this taking too long, I'm going to make a rash change. I'm going to be impulsive or hasty or reckless. And we're just going to do it this way instead. It's what impatience produces. But what is patience? Patience is a willingness either to wait on God. Patience is a willingness to wait and say, okay, God, we're going to take this day as you give it. Or it's a choice that you make to walk through your day at the pace of obedience that you can endure. When do you need to be patient? Particularly, I would say, when you are enduring hardship. The times you most need to be patient is when the baby won't sleep, when the toddler refuses to put on their shoes, and when your preteen is filled with llama drama. Can I get someone to testify? Patience is trusting God with our schedules instead of insisting on our own schedule. And so the battle against impatience is a battle against unbelief, and the Holy Spirit stands to be your aid when you are tempted by impatience. And lastly, I want to look at self-control. Self-control, fruit of the Spirit, is allowing your passions, your desires to be ordered by the Holy Spirit rather than conceit, rather than selfishness. Self-control is allowing your priorities to be dictated by God's word. Self-control is denying yourself again and again and again that Christ might be exalted through you. Self-control is both mental and spiritual. It's maintaining a mental and spiritual discipline. And the woman who is led by the Holy Spirit will be identifiable by these things, I tell you. She will be identifiable by her love of her husband, her love of her household, her patience, and her self-control. So do you hear, friends, this morning? Biblical motherhood is a daily death to self. Motherhood is laying one's life down for another and doing it again and again daily. Laying your priorities, laying your desires, laying your wants, laying your dreams down to instead receive Christ's vision for your life, that you might be a blessing to your children and to your household. And I tell you, you will be a blessing not just to your household, but you do this well, you will be a blessing to everyone that your child encounters. Your child will be a blessing to others because you were a blessing to them. Motherhood is a noble calling. And so my prayer for you is that you will, that the Lord will enable you to mother by the Spirit daily. I pray that you will experience joy and success, that God would give you joy and success in your mothering, that God would enable you to know and fear the Lord and to pass that on, to transmit that to your children, and that the beautiful, satisfying fruits of the Holy Spirit would be evident among you. We're going to spend just a moment in quiet, still reflection, and then we'll pray together in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you are patient with sinners like us. We come and we corporately and individually confess that we do not walk by the Spirit as we ought. And so, Father, I pray that we would all feel this morning instructed and equipped to do that better. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be generous in your divine aid to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and encourage the mothers in the room of every age and every stage. I pray, Lord, that you would buoy their hearts. I pray that you would lead them to commit their hearts afresh to walking by the Spirit. And God, I pray that they would experience the joy of seeing these beautiful fruits of the Spirit in their lives and in the lives of their children. God, bless their efforts. Enable them, strengthen them with stamina for the long days. God, we pray that there would be a community here in our church, a community of mothers that love one another well, that don't judge each other, that don't compare between them, but rather jump at the opportunity to encourage, to pray for, and support one another. God, let our children be better for that. Let our children see that. Let us model that for them well and them grow up to be and do likewise. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.